You know what? It's sunny outside, and it's a Sunday morning, and it's had, I think, is this a new record? It's like 3 days, is that right? Has it been 3 days, or has it been 4 days? Joe? You only thought it was two? I'm optimistic. So, you know what? It's good. Hopefully, we'll continue to get some sunshine. I know our farmers are getting pretty concerned, and not just our farmers, but it keeps trickling down. So, we need to just keep praying that, you know what, that we get some good sunny weather and some good drying weather, and they can get out in those fields. So, that'd be a good thing. And then, we really need to be praying that they're able to stay safe, because I know they're going to be in a hurry. So, we really need to be praying for them and asking the Lord to just watch over and take care of those guys in a lot of amazing ways. So we're in the midst of this series. No, it's not done yet. And you know what? I'm kind of happy it's not, because I am learning. This week's study has been just, it's just amazing. And I can't wait to share it with you. And this is very unusual, because it's unusual for me to be excited about getting to share financial ideas or giving ideas, because it's one of those subjects that I stray away from so often. And you know, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. Last week, we looked at a very important principle, that if we don't understand this principle, we're not really going to be the givers of the people that God designed us to be. And that first principle is what? You remember last week? What did we teach about and think learn last week? You've known it, but we're trying to get it implanted in our minds. What did we learn? It's all God's. Everything. It's His creation. It all belongs to Him. And not only that, because that's the easy part to remember, it's all God's. But what was the second part of that whole message? You remember what it was? See, that's the part we always want to forget. We can remember that it's all God's, but God gave it to us as stewards of His resources. It's like He put us on His checking account. He has this massive amount of reserve, and He's literally put our names on His checking account, and everything that we have, He's given us access to. But He desires that we use it in such a way that will bring Him glory, that will advance His kingdom, that will be used for His kingdom and not for creating our own kingdoms, okay? So what is, and here's an interesting question. I'm really enjoying this book. I really am. So not just the Bible, but this other book I'm reading. It asks some very interesting questions. So what do you think, as we're sitting here, or I'm standing, what do you think is the biggest challenge or detriment to us and our desire to give? What stands in the way of our desire to give and to share and to put things out there, to really give? What's the biggest detriment? What do you think is the biggest roadblock? That maybe that's the word. What's the biggest roadblock to people wanting, desiring, yearning to give? Lack of faith is a good one. Yes, lack of faith. What else? Ungratefulness, that's a great one, yes. Ungratefulness, lack of faith, what? Selfishness is a good, yes. Selfishness, lack of faith, what'd you say again? Ungratefulness, fear, greedy, fear, greedy. Those are good ones. And some people, anyone else? Boy, we're popping those off pretty fast. What? Okay, so let's make it a little bit more personal. What is your biggest roadblock for giving? Forgive. Now, that's very interesting. I never thought about that before. Forgiving. Think about that. That's just interesting. Wow. Is that amazing? Put those two together. Forgiving, like forgiving, or forgiving. Wow. Wow, you just blew my mind, Maria. That was awesome. What is your biggest roadblock for giving? No one wants to say that. You know, a lot of times it's security. We want to be in control. We feel like we're not sure about what's coming, and so we want to be in control. We want to man it. We want to be sure, don't we? So all those are right. I think those are all roadblocks, but there's a core at every single one of the ungrateful or all the selfish or the fear, there's a core at every single one of those. And until we get to the core, and I'd never thought about this, until we get to the core of the reasons that we roadblocks to our giving, until we get to that core, we'll never truly be able to give in the way that God desires us, calls us, and wants us to give. And I'm not just talking about money. So many people get focused on money. I'm talking about you are God's creation. Your time, your energy, your resources, all of you. He wants us to give because he created you to bring him glory. There's something that's at the very core that holds us back from just giving completely and totally free. And I'd never thought about it until I read this book, and all of a sudden he said it and my mind just went boom. And I'm about to share it with you. But before I share it with you, I want to show you how it's been from the very beginning. And I'm so happy. I told Chris Gibson back there when I saw him, I came up to Chris. I said, man, Chris, I am so glad you're here, because every time I think about this concept, I think of Chris Gibson, because you are so weird, man. You are bizarre. Bizarre. So here's this concept, and it goes all the way through the Bible. We're not going to look at all the passages, because if we look at all the passages, we'll be here all morning. We're going to look at a few of them. We're going to start in Genesis, all right? And I never got this concept. I never got it, because God was laying the groundwork right at the very beginning, even with Abraham. Take a look with me in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, talking with Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 8. You got it now, don't you, Chris? You know I'm mentioning you. Here it is, Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. God's making this promise. He's making this oath with Abraham, and he says in verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So what's that have to do with underlying roadblock to giving? It's in this little word, alien. Alien. You are an alien. You are out of place. Well, the reason whenever I see that little word alien, I always think of Chris, always. I can't help it. Every time I see that word or read that word or hear that word, I think of Chris Gibson, because since I've been here, it was like the first couple of weeks I was here, I got a message from Chris. I don't remember how it was, but he says, aliens are real. Isn't that what you always, you put that on every letter and every text message you send out in the world? He's a little bizarre, because he's always said that. I bet he's said that to me 1,000 times in the time that I've been here. Aliens are real. And at first, when he first said that, I was like, okay. I thought he was, extraterrestrial, little, Yoda guys and stuff like that. I didn't know exactly what he's talking about. And maybe that's what you were talking about, and if it is, don't tell me any different. I don't want to know any different. But I think what he's talking about is aliens are real, and guess what? You are one. You are an alien. And that doesn't mean I believe that some aliens from another planet came here and planted you here, and that's why you're here. I'm not saying that. You are out of place. This, here it is, the biggest roadblock to us giving. This is not your home. Hear me. This is not your home. This isn't it. You're an alien. You're out of place. You are not where you belong. You are not in the place that God created for you. You're an alien. You're a visitor. You're visiting. This is so cool. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 25. We talk about tying it together. Leviticus chapter 25 says this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So we all know where we're at. Leviticus chapter 25 says this, verse 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 25, verse 23, preparing to get into the promised land, into the place that God had set aside, had promised Abraham and all of his descendants. They got taken out of Egypt. They were on this road for 40 years. They're right on the brink of the promised land. And God says this to them. He says, the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine. Concept number one, it's all God's. It all belongs to him, right? The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. You are aliens and tenants, even going into the promised land. God is already laying the foundation that this, even though this is your promise, even though this is a place I set aside for you, this is not it. You're still aliens. You're still strangers. You're strangers. This is not your home. This is not your home. Take a look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, all that was not in the book. That's just inspired because I love looking at the concepts that he's looking at, and I love studying it. Because here's the thing. I'm not going to preach something. You got to get this about me. I'm not going to preach something out of some man-written book. I'm not going to use those concepts unless I look at it biblically all the way through. You understand that promise from me. I don't take this lightly. I don't take lightly standing up in front of you on a Sunday morning thinking, well, this is another speech or something like that. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. I believe I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I say and the things that I do in this place. I'm going to be held accountable before God. I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to give an account for every idle word that I say. And so when I'm talking about something, I'm not saying it lightly. And here's the truth of it. This is a concept that runs all the way through the Bible and is so important to God's heart. And I feel, honestly, I feel angry with myself that I haven't looked at this more deeply in the past. I really do. Because it's starting to explain a whole bunch of things to me in so many different ways. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says this. All these people, we're talking in the New Testament now. We made a big jump from Genesis, Leviticus into the New Testament now. He says all these people, and he's talking about Noah and Abraham and Enoch and Abel and who else? He's talking about all, who's that?
Sarah
and all these pillars of the faith in the Old Testament. He's talking about all these guys. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens, once again, and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, all these people, even though they entered into the promised land, so many of them saw the promise. They weren't even thinking that that was a promise. That was not the end result. That was only the beginning of what God really has in store for them. What he really has in store for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it tells us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. It's not the word alien, it's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Is an ambassador someone who lives in his own city? No, an ambassador is someone who is sent to another country or to another city or to another place to be a representative of his own country, his own home. And he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are sent to the place that we're at right now in Walnut or wherever you live. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are Christ's representative of his home to the world. We should be living, we might be living in one spot, but we should be living as we're living at home. As that's the most important place. We're Christ's ambassadors. Are you getting this? Because this is something that we can just skip over. It's, you know, Eldon's just droning on about this whole thing that this is not our home, but it sure feels like my home. I don't know anything different. It's hard to grab hold of when we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But we have the promise of God's word. If he created this place for 90 or 100 years for us to live in, think of what he's creating for us to live for in eternity. I love this next concept real quick. Oh, actually, in Philippians, not this, I like this one too, but you know what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. If you haven't got it, I'm going to hammer it. I'm going to hammer it hard. Philippians chapter 3, verse, let's go to 17. Join with others in following my example, Paul writes. Brothers, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, these bodies that we hang on to so tightly and dearly, so that they will be like his glorious body. His glorious body. This isn't it. As wonderfully these bodies are, it's not what God intends for us to have. These are temporary dwelling places. This is a temporary dwelling place. And he calls us to live that way. Go back to Hebrews. I should have just had to keep a finger there, sorry. Hebrews chapter 11, once again. Talking about Abraham again. I just got to get this in there. This is not part of the book, but as I was reading and studying, this just got me. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Talking about Abraham, it says, By faith, when Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. So you're kind of thinking, well, that was his inheritance. That's the place where he's supposed to live. Listen to what it says. By faith he went there and he obeyed. And even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like he made his home in the promised land. He was actually there. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. Listen to what it says. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So even when he was in the promised land, a couple things real quick. Even when he was in the promised land, he was still had the understanding, the knowledge that there was something better. He was looking for the city, not of Jericho or Jerusalem or all these other places that had foundations laid by men. He was looking forward to the city that whose foundations was laid by God. And what is that foundation? What is the firm foundation that we are going to be living on? Christ Jesus. He is our foundation. And the home that he has prepared for us is not here and now. It's coming. But I love this little part, and this is just, I'm just weird. You know that, right, Delmer? He's smiling. He doesn't want to say it. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I already know. I love it when he says, he lived in tents. He lived in tents. And that just struck me. How many of you gone camping? Come on, how many of you gone camping? So, when you go camping, let's say you're really going camping. David, you know all about this. When you're really going, you're going backpacking camping, all right? And you're going to be staying out there for a week or 2 weeks maybe, right? Yes? Anyone ever done that? It's challenging. Because when you're going out, you can only take with you. It's not like you're taking the car or the four-wheeler or a motorcycle or even a horse. Let's say that you are going out backpacking and you have a backpack that you're putting on your back and everything that you need for the next 2 weeks is going to be in that pack. Yes? It's like being homeless. So, how many of you pack your TV? How about your recliner? Will's going, yep, I got to have my TV, got to have the recliner. You know what? If you're really going out, how many of you even pack an air mattress type thing? Because those have a lot of weight. What is it what you do? How is it that you prepare to go and live in the tent? You travel light, don't you? As light as you possibly can. You only take your bare necessities, the things that you have to have in order to live. In order to live, that's what you take. And the things that you do take as luxuries are so precious because you realize every precious necessity or every precious luxury that you take is going to add to the burden that you are going to carry on your trip. So when it says that Abraham lived in tents, all of a sudden I got in my mind, he was living light. You're thinking, wait a second, I know Abraham. He had like camels and cattle and sheep and all. God blessed him with all this stuff, but he was living light. Okay, let me put it this way. Let's say you get a brand new job. This isn't the book. I love this illustration. Let's say you get a brand new job, and this brand new job requires you to go to Italy. And you're thinking, all right, I get to go to Italy. I get, you know, this is going to be awesome. But you're going to only be there for like 6 months. You're going to work in Italy for 6 months, all right? So you pack what you need, and you go to Italy, and you're staying in a hotel or a rented house or something like that. And you realize when you go there, you've been given this stipulation. He says, you know what? I understand that you're going to be working in a foreign land in order for tax purposes or however you want to put it. You can't, whatever you purchase there, whatever you buy there, you can't bring home with you. Everything that you purchase while you're in Italy has to stay in Italy. But whatever you want to, you can send as much money home. You can put in your bank account. You can do whatever you want. You can send stuff home and you can get it already there and it'll be waiting for you when you get there. But what you have while you're in Italy, you can't bring with you back. So while you're in Italy for 6 months, what is your hotel room going to look like? Are you going to go buy the finest artwork and things like that you have an opportunity to buy? Are you going to decorate that hotel room beautifully and amazingly? Is it just going to be like the Taj Mahal? Are you going to spend a whole bunch of time and resources fixing up that hotel room? Are you? Okay, remember this. This concept is so important. As nice as it would be to have, you know, the new MyPillow sheets on the bed at the hotel and the MyPillow on the bed, and as nice as it would be to have, you know, the 64-inch color television in the hotel, as nice as it would be to have, you know, the microwave and the stove and the refrigerator and all that, as nice as that would be, are you going to invest in that, knowing that you're going to leave it all behind? Are you catching the drift of what's going on here? Because this is not your home. It's not your home. And what God is asking us in so many ways, in so many different opportunities, he's saying, you know what? Yes, I know that you need these things. Yes, not need, you want. I know, I understand that you're here. I know that this is all you've got, but you've got to start thinking with a different mindset. It frees us up in such amazing ways if we start recognizing that all that we have, all that we are, all that we will ever be, everything that we have is his, and this is not my home, and I can't take anything with me. As a matter of fact, everything that I've got here, everything is going to stay here. And you know where it's going to end up? Everything. You know where it's all going to end up? We don't want to talk about this, but we're going to talk about it right now. You know where it's all going to end up? In the junkyard. You want a sobering experience this week? Every bit of it's going to end up in the junkyard. All of it. Is that okay? You're sure? Okay. So this week, I hope they don't listen to these things. Yeah. All right. So this week, we've been going to my in-laws, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, because Kathy's dad is not doing real well. His face is strong as ever, but his health is failing. So we've been trying to go down for a couple of days each week to kind of help out and do chores and just do things to help. Okay, and one of the things that we were tasked. Am I okay? Okay. So one of the things that we were tasked in doing this week, or asked to help do, is clean out the back porch. And this is a back porch. It's literally, I'm not joking, it's probably, if you square that off to right about here, the back porch is probably about that big. It took basically 2 days for us to go through the back porch, okay? 2 days. And it was, we have boxes of magazines and stuff like that that have been sitting there since, you know, 25 years ago. You know what I'm saying? That have been stuck in a corner in the back. And so we're cleaning it out, and I'm taking these boxes of magazines. He's like, oh, maybe I should look. I was like, no, you're not looking through this box. We're taking it. And I started this burn pile, and I was burning the magazines. And I know that's hard. Believe me, I get it. I'm the same way. I got stuff in my sheds and stuff like that that just need to go. But I'm burning it. And there was this old hamper. Is it okay? So there's this old clothes hamper, a wicker clothes hamper, okay, with a little plastic lid on it and stuff like that. We had one in our house, didn't we? A wicker clothes hamper. Lord, do you remember that? It's almost exactly like it. When I saw it, I was like, wow, that's just like ours when I was growing up. And here's this wicker. I'm belaboring it, aren't I? There's this wicker clothes hamper, and it's got holes in it. You know how wicker is when it's like 60, 70 years old? You know what I'm saying? There's holes all over it. Basically, whatever is in it is kind of falling out. It's basically a frame with stuff falling out of it. And as I grabbed the wicker clothes basket, and I just put my hand right through it because there was a hole, and I just grabbed hold of it, and all the stuff that in there wasn't, I don't know, there might have been something in there, but emptied it out, and I grabbed the wicker basket, and I was heading out to the fire, and it wasn't Steve, and it wasn't Sandy, it was actually one of the cousins that was there, and as I was getting ready to throw it on the fire, she goes, oh, that was grandma's. It was grandma's. And then I remember this person had it, and then I'm not, don't think I'm the coldest hearted son of a gun you've ever met, because I'm really not, but listen to me, all right? I'm going to do this for effect. It's a wicker clothes basket. It's all right. They don't want to move me any good anyway. It's a wicker clothes basket. Yes, I understand. They have cinema. I have T-shirts in my closet. I'm not making fun because I have T-shirts. She's going, amen. Look at her head. Her head has never bobbed so much. She's putting her hands up in the air. I have T-shirts that are 35 years old. I do. See, the Bears won in 1985, right? So maybe more than 35 years old. I don't know. I understand the sentimentality of things. But if you really think about it, if you are really honest, all the stuff that has broken up relationships, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, have split churches, have destroyed families and friendships, all the stuff, all of it, 100% of it is going to end up in a hole or in ashes. Not one thing is going to last. Not one. Say it with me. Not one. Not one. But there is something that will last for eternity. Everything that we send home, every investment that we make in eternity is going to be laid up and waiting for us and will be at our disposal forever. Forever. Can we get this? Here it is. It's in my own heart because I haven't thought like this forever. Ever have I thought like this. Forever. It's going to be there. Here's an interesting thing. Who created all this? God. Okay. Just to help you out a little bit. God created it. Who did he create it all through? How did God create it? How did he create it? By his word. He spoke it into existence. And who is the living word? Jesus. Thank you, Kathy. I'm glad you're hanging with me. Thank you. I appreciate it. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the agent of creation of all that we know. He spoke it through Jesus, through that spoken word, and he created it. All right? So Jesus is God. We understand that. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. Jesus is all powerful. Yes?
Yes.
Amen. Jesus is all knowing. Yes?
Yes?
So he's all powerful, all knowing. Here's something that you might have forgotten. Jesus, what did he do while he was on this earth before his ministry began? What was he? He was a carpenter. Isn't that interesting? Of all the professions that he could have had, of all the dads that he could have given to, he gave them to Joseph, a carpenter. And what does a carpenter do?
He makes stuff.
He builds stuff. He creates stuff. Yes? So we have an all-powerful, all-knowing carpenter. And when I say all-powerful, he can do anything. And when I say all-knowing, he knows you completely. Think about this just for a second. He knows you completely. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows what you love. He knows the things that you love that you don't even know that you love, that you haven't even experienced yet. He knows the things that when you get to heaven are going to go in your mind, are just going to be like, I want to do this for the next 60,000 years, and then I'll deal with eternity later. I want to do this one thing in heaven for the next 60. He knows that now. And here's the amazing thing. In John 14:1, what did Jesus say? He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, or many mansions. And listen to what he says. And I'm going there. Listen to what he says. I'm going there as the omnipotent, omniscient carpenter that I am. I'm going there, and I'm preparing a place for you. I'm building your own mansion. Here's the kicker. And we always think of that's just, you know, the opportunity to be in heaven. And we know he's all powerful. But there's this little funny passage. I can't remember. I got to look at my notes. There's this little funny passage. This always kind of bothered me. And it's in 1 Corinthians 3. And I might be misusing this, and if I am, I apologize, and we can talk about it in breakouts later, all right? But there's this little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can tell me about it. We can talk about it. I'm good with that. This is a crazy idea of Eldon's, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaking. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation. We know what that is, Jesus Christ. As an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of you should be careful how he builds. Be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation has been laid. But we're all building on that foundation. We're all, Christ is building that house for us. Listen to what he says. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And here's this interesting concept. This is weird in my mind. What if we're the ones sending the building materials of Jesus to build our mansion with right now? Think about it just for a second. He's building our mansions. He's the expert builder. He's all powerful. He can do anything. But what if we're sending the building materials for our mansion? Is that weird? Are you giving him great materials to work with? Are you storing up things in heaven or things on earth? What are we doing? And the reason I say this, and here's a hard part for me as a pastor. I'm done here. I really am. Here's a hard part for me as a pastor, as your pastor. This is not about money. This really isn't. This is not about the church. I promise you it's not. This truly is about our hearts and our eternity. And not just about eternity, but it's about our here and now. our present joy. Our present joy. Our present life. And being the ambassadors that God calls us to be. I'm not going to get into the scripture. I'm just going to lay it out there for you. See if anyone can finish this one for me real quick, all right? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. Does anyone else remember this passage? Naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I would basically saying, I came with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing, right? Everyone knows that passage of scripture, right? Does anyone know where it's at? Job, nope, it's in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. I just want to take a look real quick because actually, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and he comes, so he departs. Naked he comes, naked he'll return. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Wow, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay, so everyone knows that. But I want you this week to read what comes before that. Because Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the richest man who has ever lived. Warren Buffett has nothing on Solomon. He was the richest man in all of history forever and forever. Amen. He had it all. As a matter of fact, nothing was kept from him. He had everything. Read the wisdom of Solomon in the passages from 10 to 15 sometime today or this week. And you'll see some amazing truths of what God is calling us to be and who he's calling us to, what he's calling us to do. It's about our treasure. It's about what we're investing in. It was Jim Elliot. I love this quote. I got this out of the book. Y'all know what's probably going to say even before I say it. Jim Elliot, a very famous missionary who gave his life on the field willingly. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He is no fool. He's not a fool. He who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Think about that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And some people think, well, Jim Elliot was just a spiritual guy who was, you know, just so sacrificial. No, listen to it. Who gains what he cannot lose. He was putting his treasure ahead of him. He was thinking about what he was gaining. What are you thinking about? What's important to you? Where's your home? Where is your home? Let's stand and sing.